So Philippians chapter 2. And we'll begin reading at verse number 1. Philippians 2 and verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word today, and we thank you for the example of your Son and the sacrifice that he gave for us. And we just pray that we would learn from him, learn to be like him, and just pray you'd help us, Lord, understand the great work you're seeking to do in our lives, and may we be working to be helping that along rather than hindering it, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. All of us are sinners, yet God loved us while we were yet sinners and sent his Son to die for us to save us from our sins. We have over the last few weeks commemorated and celebrated those events in which Jesus Christ, by his death and resurrection, provided a way of salvation for all mankind, so that whosoever comes to him in repentance and faith can be assured of his forgiveness and of eternal life. And so we can thus each rejoice in the knowledge in all of this, that we can come to Christ as we are, in all of our sin, in all of our guilt and shame, with all of our baggage, with all of our problems, that because he loves us with an everlasting love, as we come to him, we're not going to be spurned, we're not going to be rejected, but instead we're going to be accepted and welcomed into God's family by his amazing mercy and grace. But nevertheless, we also realize that because God loves us so much, he does not want us to stay as we are. He sees how we have, by our poor choices, hurt ourselves and those around us. So he desires to instruct us how to make better choices. He has seen us time and again falling prey to the devil's deceptions. And so he wants to develop within us some discernment so we're not continually led astray by falsehood. As well, he has seen how on numerous occasions we've succumbed to temptation and we've suffered as a result. So he wants to teach us instead how to resist and even avoid temptation for our own good. Before we came to Christ, our mind and hands and tongues were used for evil, to hurt others. And so now he wants to instead teach us how to use those things for good, to bless others. And it's because he loves us, God is not content to just leave us as we are. And he's seeking to do a work within our hearts in order to transform our lives for our good and for his glory. And so if God is going to truly transform our lives, he has to start the work within our hearts. Because it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaketh, it is out of the heart that comes the issues of life. How we think, how we feel is going to determine how we act. And God is concerned much with much more than just appearances. And We think of that, that that's really why Jesus condemned the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23 in verse 27 and 28, he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." That that was their problem, that they were good at cleaning the outside, but they'd never done anything with the inside. And their hearts weren't right with God. And so we have to be wary of that. And we don't want to be satisfied with just giving the appearance of righteousness, with looking good on the outside. That even though we might think that's good enough, he does not think so. That he wants to make our hearts clean and pure within, knowing that if we're clean on the outside, or on the inside rather, the outside is going to take care of itself. And so as we've examined thus far this year, we all have various issues of the heart that are in need of his cleansing, in need of his working, in need of his healing. We can have hearts that have become hardened to God and to our fellow man. We can have hearts that are full of pride or fear or deceit or envy. We can have hearts that are broken and discouraged by sorrow and pain. And sometimes we can become so overwhelmed by our various issues that we have, that we struggle with, that we wonder, why would God even bother with us? But yet we can rejoice in the knowledge that God does not give up on us. He is long-suffering, he is compassionate, and he is committed to working with us and working in us. And it declares in Philippians 1 verse 6 that we can be confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so we want to understand that he's doing a good work in all of us that have believed on him for salvation. That he started that work when we first trusted in Christ and became part of his family, and his Holy Spirit came and dwelt within us. But we understand that he's going to continue that work until we pass from this life and are ushered into his presence. And so we want to realize that his commitment, and that he's doing a work, and that we can understand that and appreciate that. But there's two things that it's very important for us to understand regarding God's work in us. First, his work in us is a continuing process. And second, we have a necessary part in that process. I think we would all like it if God would just touch us in our sleep one night and we would wake up and have everything together. We would wake up happy, full of love and patience for our fellow man. We wouldn't struggle with worry or anger or lust or discontentment anymore. And while there may be temptations that come our way, we easily overcome them. That's what we would kind of wish God would somehow make us to be that instantly. And we realize, even though that would be nice, that that is not and it will not be a reality for any of us on this side of heaven. And indeed, sometime I think we would all honestly say that there's times when we wake up, especially before we've had a chance to really get going, maybe not had our coffee yet, that we're very much the opposite of all that. And God does not work in us in that way. Rather, his work in us is a step-by-step, day-by-day process. And over time, the change in us can become very noticeable, but it does remain an ongoing process that's not completed until we pass from this life. And that's something we often forget. We sometimes come to a point in our lives where we wrongly assume that God has completed the work he needs to do in us, that we are as good of a person as we think we can be, or as good of a person as we think we need to be. And so we think, well, God's work is more or less done. We can just kind of coast until our time on earth comes to an end. But we want to recognize that's incorrect. That if we're still on this earth, God's work in us is not completed. Certainly we may reach a certain level of spiritual growth and maturity, which is wonderful, but we want to understand God always wants to take us a step further. There's always higher levels in our Christian life that He wants us to reach. And if you or I think that we're done learning and growing and needing God to work in us, we're mistaken. And the sooner we recognize that, the better it is for us. And part of our problem as well is that we tend to think that our role in our growth and development as a believer in Christ is entirely passive. That we sit back and God does a work in us that really we're spectators and not participants in His great work. And that is not the case either. And that brings us to the passage that we began with this morning in Philippians chapter 2. That we read in verse 13, and this is certainly true, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure, that we're certain of that He is doing a work in us and transforming us day by day. But we also see in the verse before what Paul says to the Philippians. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And so we understand God is doing the work, but yet there is something we're supposed to be doing as well. If we're not continuing to grow and mature in our Christian walk, it is never a situation in which we're waiting on God to do His work in us. If anything, it will always be a situation in which God is waiting on us to do what we've asked of Him, or what He's asked of us. And so let me illustrate in this way. Say if I was not feeling well, or if I was having some definite health issues, I would go and see a doctor. The doctor would examine me, perhaps run some tests, take some x-rays, get some blood work done. And at the conclusion of all of that, he would then have me meet with him in his office once again, and he would give me a diagnosis of what my health issue was. And the news that he gives may not be good. It may be something very serious that he's uncovered. But at least now I would know what was wrong with me and what needed to be fixed. And so along with the diagnosis, my doctor is also going to give a plan to deal with the issue that he has discovered. And so that plan may involve a medical prescription. It may involve recommendations for changes in lifestyle. It may be treatment that he suggests, perhaps even surgery. Now, upon receiving all of that information from the doctor, showing the seriousness of my condition and what is the solution to dealing with the condition and getting full recovery, if I just thank the doctor and I go home and I never do anything that he says, is the issue going to go away all by itself? And we would recognize, no, it wouldn't. If anything, it's going to get worse. If I never pick up the prescription that he's given me, or if I get the prescription, I get the medicine, but then I never read the instructions where it says I'm supposed to take it 3 times a day with food, and I take it too little or too much, it's not going to do me much good. Or if he gives recommendations for changing my lifestyle and say, no, I'm going to live the way that I've always lived and I'm not going to change anything. Or if he says you should have treatment, you should have surgery, and I refuse, can I rightfully blame the doctor if my condition worsens? And we would say, no, the doctor is everything figured out and he's ready to help me get started on the path to healing and recovery. And if I don't do anything with what he's given me, I am ultimately responsible for my failing health. But yet, if I listen to my doctor, if I dutifully take the medicine prescribed, if I make the necessary change to my lifestyle, if I take the treatments, if I undergo the surgery he recommends, and I am then cured of whatever disease or ailment that I had, can I take the credit for my own recovery? Well, we would say, well, no, not at all. It was the wisdom of the doctor and maybe even his hand in the treatment and the surgery that brought me from sickness to health. And all that I did was submit to his guidance and to his direction. And so we recognize Jesus is referred to as the great physician, and it is for good reason that we recognize that being God come in the flesh, that he has a wisdom and an expertise that far exceeds any doctor, no matter how skilled or proficient. But of course, we realize with Jesus, he, even though he does care about our body's health, he is much more concerned about the health of our souls. And he does not need to perform various tests upon us, as he already knows what is inside of us. He knows us inside and out. Sometimes, of course, he has us go through tests to make us aware of the issues that we have. But we realize he knows the hard issues within us that are leading us to fall prey to temptation, leading us to react improperly when we're tested. He knows our flesh. He knows its tendencies, its weaknesses. We know the damage it has done already and the damage it will continue to do in our lives if it's not dealt with. And so we understand that he uses his word to lay out to us what our heart issues are. And as we read it, that the Holy Spirit of God uses the word of God to bring conviction, to make it plain, to help us to see what's going on within, what within our heart is not right with God, what sin there is there that we haven't dealt with properly. And he's not doing it so that we would be burdened down by guilt and shame. What he's doing is he's identifying the problem that needs to be fixed so that then we can go to him to find the solution. And that's the thing, with God's diagnosis of us, he also always provides us with a prescription to fix the problem. He doesn't just point out our failings, our struggles, our weaknesses, and then leave us there. Excuse me. He always has a way to help us, and strengthen us, to help us to know what changes need to be made, what treatment is necessary. And so he knows the work that must be done in us. He is ready, willing, and able to perform that work in us. But if we don't submit to his word, if we don't submit to his leading, and instead we carry on as before, our spiritual health will continue to suffer, and we have no one to blame but ourselves. And this is a concept I think we all struggle with, because we can read the Word of God, we can hear the Word of God, but we so often fail to come to a point, thank you, where we, excuse me, we fail to come to a point where we realize, oh, this applies to me, to my situation right now. I need to do something with what God has just shared with me, what God has revealed to me out of his word. Sometimes as we read or hear God's word, the Holy Spirit brings conviction to our hearts of something that we need to do or something that we need to stop doing. A change we might need to make. But for us, sometimes that feeling of conviction is so unusual, it can be so uncomfortable to us, that we quickly try to push it out of our mind and think about something else. And God at times exposes our sin to us so that we can confess and forsake him, but instead we try to hide it, we try to negotiate with God even sometimes, to say, well, it's not that big of a sin, let me hold on to it, I don't want to deal with it right now. And as he's trying to direct us and we resist him and we quench his spirit, our spiritual life suffers as a result. Or sometimes what can happen, we can agree with what the Bible says for us to do, but we say, well, that's a good suggestion, I should do that someday, when I feel like it, and that day never comes, we don't realize the sooner that we do what God's Word says, the better, that our lives are short enough as they are. We can't afford to procrastinate when it comes to obeying God. There's things we're going to miss out on. There's blessings that we're going to lose if we delay in following Him as He desires. Because if we have sin in our lives and we don't deal with it, it poisons all that we do. It robs us of God's blessings. The sooner we break free of sin by His grace, the better. The Bible is God's living Word, and His words are the words of life. They impart life to us as we apply them, as we obey them. And we ask ourselves, do we want to stay in a place of spiritual sickness, a place of spiritual weakness, a place of failure and fruitfulness? No, we want to move forward. We want to experience victory. We want to have an abundant, fruitful life. That even though we've seen God work in the past, we want to see Him work in an even greater way in and through us. And none of that's going to come if we don't do as God directs us in His Word. But Albert Einstein once defined insanity as doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. We have to make changes in our lives as directed by God. We have to go further and deeper in our walk with the Lord. If we never make time to pray, if we persist in doing what we know is wrong, if we don't make any changes in what we do and what we focus on, if we never step out of our comfort zone, we'll make no progress in our Christian life, and it will not be God's fault. The Christian life takes submission, obedience, diligence, devotion. It requires us to give our focus and effort, to give our all. God is doing a work, and it is a great work that He's doing within us. But that work can proceed much further and faster if we're working with God rather than working against Him. And so we see this principle given in Philippians 2 there, where it says that we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And I don't want you to misunderstand this passage. It's not saying we have to work in order to be saved, or that we have to work in order to stay saved. It's saying that as God has saved us, we need to work out that salvation. We need to make it complete in the sense of bringing what the work He's doing on the inside to the outside. He's trying to do that. That He's doing this work, and He wants us to be a part of that. And He is the great physician. He can heal us. He can give us new hearts. But we need to follow our doctor's orders. As we do as He commands, He's going to do as He promised. But that's how it works. We see again and again that principle in the Scripture. We think of this when it comes to when we first trusted in Christ for salvation and were justified by faith, that we read in Romans chapter 10, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, we believe in our heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. That is a promise from God, that if we do what He says, this is what's going to happen. That He did all that was necessary by His death and resurrection to save us from the penalty of our sin. And it's not something we have to do a bunch of things to try to earn our salvation, to be able to get us into a position where we're worthy of it, because we're not. It's by His grace and His mercy. But the thing is, even if He's done all that He's done, and we rejoice in that, if a person never calls on the Lord Jesus in faith, if he doesn't come to Him in repentance, they don't pass from death unto life. That they have to do as God says. They have to call on the name of the Lord, and if they do, they're going to be saved. And so there's that necessity. If we do as God commands, He will do as He promises. And it's the same with that justification, the first part of our salvation, to the great work of sanctification, which is also part of His work in us. That He is ready to do a work in us and through us, but if we don't do the things that he says, we cannot expect him to find victory over the power of sin that he promises us. And we see that principle given in Joshua chapter 1. Where he says to Joshua, as he's really kind of charging him as being the new leader of his people. It says in verse 7 of Joshua 1, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success." Now we see in those passages that he isn't just telling him to study the Word, to know the Word, which is important. He's telling him to be strong and courageous, to observe to do according to all that's written in the law of Moses. It's a sense that it's not just knowing, it's doing, it's putting into practice, it's making it real. That we think of when Jesus gave the Great Commission, that he said, "Go ye and teach all nations, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost," it says, "teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you." That God doesn't just want us to just take in knowledge and have kind of this become these theologians. He wants us to put feet to what we learn, that we observe what he's commanded. We do what he says. That is what he's calling us to do. That as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Then it's interesting that the Greek word translated in Philippians 2 and verse 12 rather, the idea of working out, it has a sense of doing something from which something else will then result. That you have to do this before this can happen. And it also gives the idea of to render something fit for a certain purpose. And we see that principle in 2 Timothy chapter 2. That verse 21, it says, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." And we want to understand that God wants to do a work in us, so that then he can do a work through us. That he wants us to be a vessel for his service. He wants, and that's why he's doing the work, to prepare us unto every good work. And so, for that to happen, we understand, just in the very wording of that verse there, that if we're going to become meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work, then we must, in submission to him, purge from our lives certain things that don't belong there. There's certain things that we see in the next verse we're to flee away from, where it says, "Flee awful youthful lusts," that those things are we're to get as far away from as they can, because they can really prevent us from being used of God. And so we realize that God says, okay, there's some things that you need to take out of your life so that I can use you. He's encouraging us to do that, and we have to let those things go. But on the flip side, there's also things that we realize he wants us to make part of our lives. Things that we need to pursue. We see that in the latter part of verse 22 there of 2 Timothy 2. It says, "But follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." And it's really a changing of our thinking, a changing of our pursuits in life, changing of our focus. And it's It's the thought that He wants to do this in us. He loves us. He knows what's best for us. He's trying to heal us from the damage that sin has caused. He's trying to get us to move forward in our Christian life. And so as He asks these different things, and He points them out to us, our attitude should never be, oh, do I have to do this? But rather, I'd be glad to, because we realize if we're embracing God's will day by day, it's going to lead us to greater spiritual, mental, and emotional health. That God is trying to help us, and we need to let Him help us. He wants to create in us a clean heart, and so we need to submit to that work so that we can truly be transformed. That that's kind of the, as we began this morning in Psalm 19, we saw of how he asked the Lord to keep him from presumptuous sins, and he wanted the words of his mouth, the meditation of his heart, to be acceptable in his sight. We see another place in the Psalms where the psalmist asked the Lord to search him and know his heart and see if there was any wicked way in him, and lead him in the way of life everlasting. And that's what we want to do, is we want God to be able to expose the problems that we have, the things that we're struggling with, the places where sin still has a stronghold. And then when he lays that out, even though it makes us uncomfortable, we accept his diagnosis. But then immediately we say, well, what's the cure, Lord? What's the prescription? How do I fix this problem that I have? How do I get the right attitude? How do I get my heart cleansed and purified and made ready for your service? And then as he gives us his prescription and his word, then we follow it. We submit to his work so that we can truly be transformed. And so over the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at different principles having to do with the heart and speaking specifically to what God is calling us to do. That God is not just wanting to expose issues of the heart, but then leave us in that state. He wants to show us this is what we need to do for our hearts to be made clean and pure and right and to be made ready for His service. And so these principles we're going to look at, they're going to serve as our prescription, our treatment plan, our pathway to wellness, to fruitfulness, to the victorious Christian life. And as we look at these things the next several weeks, we want to acknowledge God is in charge of our lives. His word is our authority in our life. That whatever He says to us, we need to do it, even if it's difficult, even if it's uncomfortable, because it's for our own good. That He is doing a great work in us, and a work that is ongoing, but He wants us and needs us to continue to be an active part of that process. And so may we all learn, as it says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your word once again, and we just pray You would help us, Lord, to realize that You have many great and precious promises to us and many things that You want to bless us with, but they come as we follow You in obedience and submission. Lord, we pray that You would help us to not put off or to push away the promptings that You're giving to us and the direction You're giving us. Help us to submit and do what You would have us to do so that You can bless us as You desire. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.